Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is in an interesting place in the book of Matthew. Jesus has begun to be rejected by the Jews. In the verses before our text, the Pharisees had been hassling Jesus' disciples because they hadn't washed their hands and were therefore to be considered unclean. And Jesus points out that it is not this act that makes a person clean or unclean before God. In fact, it's what comes out of the heart that makes a person unclean. And Matthew now takes us to the most unclean place you can imagine, where we meet a person who is also to be considered terribly unclean. Tyre and Sidon were used as emblems of godlessness. And the Canaanites, well, those were those pagan people that the Jews were supposed to have driven out of the land, but didn't. Let's hear what Matthew has to say, Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away, because she's crying out after us." He replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. This is the word of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow petitioners for the comfort of the Lord, what a treasure this text is, and what a comfort it is, because it shows that though God may frown at me, and it seems turn a deaf ear to me and my prayers, yet I can be assured that he loves me. I don't know about you, but my emotions get the better of me sometimes. I get depressed, or sometimes feel pretty much alone, feel deserted. And that's the way it is with so many of us. And so it is that God assures us that he is with us, and so that we don't need to be afraid even when evil does comes to us. What seems to be his anger and rejection ends in an embrace. Let me emphasize that. I don't know how I'm going to die, but I've been at a lot of deathbeds, and it is never pretty. But I know that I die into my Lord's embrace. And you can know this too, for sure. Just as the faith of this Canaanite woman is well placed, your confidence that Christ is your loving Savior is not in vain. We see the spirit of this encapsulated in the Psalms in so many different places. I had to omit most of them because it was getting really long, but just one from Psalm chapter 6. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking and my whole being is shaking with terror. And you, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. Psalm 6. The true answer to our anxieties, to our cries for mercy, is here in our text, for we see that God does have grace in store for anxious sinners. It doesn't mean eager sinners. Sometimes anxious and eager gets mixed up. For sinners who are in anxiety over their sins and shortcomings. Now, if we look at the trials of this woman here in our text, we find that in some ways, at least, they're like ours. They hurt badly. They don't seem to have an end. Nobody seems to be able to help. And who we are gives us no claim on God. What could hurt more than to see the suffering of somebody that we love? So it was with this poor woman. We aren't told exactly what the affliction was, but we are told that it was severe, that her daughter was severely tormented. And she's so frantic that we can almost feel the hurt and the pain in the way she talks. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. And we're told, she didn't just say it once, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy, please. So it is with us. The troubles in our lives hurt. And so often they're beyond our ability to deal with. People get diseases for which there is no cure. The things that other people do and say, other people do and say things that hurt us, and we can't make them be good. We can't make bad people good or do what is right. And like this woman, we find ourselves so often crying out for mercy. Now, how do you know that he has mercy on us? You really should know that. You really should know that because Scripture assures you of it. You should be so close to Scripture that you could turn to places where he says it, like Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also give with him grant us everything? So with all that in mind, as we read into this text, if you're like me, you expected Jesus to step in and help this woman. We think, perhaps, well, it's only fair. Look at her great need. Look at the trouble she has. If anyone deserves it, it'd be somebody in such a situation like this. She deserves it. But to be honest with you, that's actually our sense of entitlement speaking. I think that's something that we as Americans are saturated with. The idea that nobody should ever suffer. Nobody ever should have trouble. If somebody does, we got to find somebody to blame. And if you don't find them, well, there's always God. We can blame him. Reading Matthew up to this point, we might even be impressed by the fact that in one instance after another, he healed everybody who was brought to him. He healed all the sick, all who were possessed by demons. And it's what we expect because, after all, now God has invaded this world and begun undoing the work of the devil. He's done as he promised. He came to his people Israel. Keep that phrase in mind. It'll come back later. But even in these expectations that we have, we're going to be surprised. When our Lord comes again, we will all be changed in a twinkling. Everything will be changed. Here's the thing. In the possession of, in the presence of Christ, you know that he is going to grant you what you need. We will be in the presence of Christ when he comes again, all at once. But when he comes again, what else comes? Judgment. In his incarnation, Jesus didn't change everything in a twinkling. Instead, he was there at a certain time and a certain place. He was sent to the Jews, even if they were now beginning to turn against him. And this Canaanite woman didn't qualify as a Jew. Jesus first just ignored her. Even though she confessed her faith in him, what did she say? Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. It was clear that she confessed that he was, in fact, the Messiah. She confessed the truth about him that the Jews didn't, so many of them. We read the whole thing. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. And Jesus didn't say a word to her. The disciples, they weren't any help to her either. They didn't go to Jesus and say, would you help her? Instead, they went to Jesus and said, would you get rid of her? Send her away. And eventually, he answers. And what is his answer? He replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what we said before. Jesus, in fact, was sent at this time, at this place, to the house of Israel. But her only reply to Jesus' rebuke there was, Lord, help me. And again, calling him Lord, acknowledging him as the Messiah. But it seems to us that he has no compassion here. She came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Third strike. Is she out? And once again, maybe the first time you heard this, I know this for most of you, this isn't the first time you ever heard this text, but maybe the first time you did hear it, you were surprised. But the fact is that God had chosen the Jews to have the prophets like Moses and to receive the law. That is, we'd say they had the Bible. And Jesus was sent to Israel first of all. He told his disciples to stay out of places like Samaria where the people weren't Jewish. And he himself had stayed almost entirely in Galilee and in Judea. While Jesus did come to redeem the world, there was, again, in his incarnation, he was at a certain time and a certain place in which he was going to carry out that redemption. So we need to temper our surprise. And we need to temper it by what this woman seemed to know, that she deserved nothing. It wasn't her sense of entitlement speaking here, but her faith in God's mercy. You see, and I'm going to emphasize this, her hope wasn't that Jesus would eventually recognize what she needed and recognize what she deserves, that he'd eventually get it. Her hope was simply in his grace. His undeserved mercy. The scriptures particularly in the epistle to the Romans, make it clear the Jews weren't chosen because they deserved it. They were chosen by grace. Jesus wasn't where he was with the people of Israel because they were the most deserving people in the world. But by grace. So what claim did this woman have? She had no more claim than the Jews did. What claim do you have in your prayers? When we're confronted by our sins, what can we say? Oh, well, yes, but. No, we have to say, no, I'm unworthy. Who of us can turn to God and say, well, God, this is what I need, and I deserve. By every standard of righteousness, I'm worthy of a life without sorrow, without grief, without woe. Not likely. If God is fair, then the curse of trouble and death that fell on Adam falls on every one of us as well. So what would you say if your Lord came to you asking him for deliverance in your troubles, and he said, well, what about yesterday? What about what you said to your folks? What about your laziness? What about your thought life? What about your envy? What about your anger? What about your bad mood? What about your inability to control your wants and your desires? What could we say? Not a thing. But you see, faith clings not to the hope that we got it right. Faith doesn't cling to the hope that God will eventually see how deserving I am. Faith clings to God's mercy. God's law ceaselessly points out our sin, and you know what? It's right. You are sinful. I fall short of what God requires. So faith doesn't cling to anything I deserve. Faith clings to God's mercy and his grace. That's his unmerited love. And so, without our deserving it, he lifts us up. As for this woman, so great is her faith in Jesus, her Savior, that she calls on him again. She trusts that, yeah, the Jews are the chosen objects of God's attention. And right now, the Messiah had come to them, and he was with them. They were the people to whom he would come. They're the root, as Romans later puts it, Paul does. They're the tree into which people like you and I are going to be grafted. Okay? She knows that. And yet, she trusts that God's grace nevertheless is beyond them. She trusts that God's grace is universal. That there's more than enough for her too. Yes, Lord, she says, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. You ever gotten good news that everything's better? You ever gotten good news that maybe your heart's working again, plumbing's cleared, that you can live another day? Or that somebody you love who you knew to be in danger is now safe? She learned from that moment that at that moment her daughter was healed. So we come before God deserving nothing. And we can only take what he has chosen to give to those who bring nothing in their hands. And we have to admit that what we have in our hands is, our hands are full of sin and iniquity. And what has he done for rotten sinners like us? What does he have in store for those who come to him completely aware that we have nothing to offer? And the answer is grace, his unmerited love. Grace that he reaches out to us who deserve nothing, and he makes us heirs of heaven. Jesus came to save sinners, first of all. In the presence of Christ, there is deliverance from all evil, as there was for this woman. And by grace through faith, we will eventually come into his presence, and in heaven, things will be perfect. But in the meantime, what we see here assures us that though we suffer affliction, we can look forward to be delivered from all evil. We have assurance that God is merciful toward us. And even if my life is the pits, that it doesn't mean that God has cast me off. This assures us that while we do bear some of the afflictions that come to sinners, that even those are for our correction. We're not getting a taste of divine justice there. God isn't karma. And finally, this teaches that faith takes hold of God's promises. It takes hold of his word without regard to emotion or reason, without regard to the way I feel today. God loves you. Christ died for you. He is risen for you. He forgives you all your sins, even though you don't feel like it today. After all, how often have our consciences beat us down, our depressions sentenced us seemingly to condemnation? Our sorrows masked the love that Christ has for us. And now here we see for certain that precisely when we have no claim on him, and she had no claim, the mercy of God is there, and the forgiveness is ours. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.